Thank you very much. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 16, if you will. Genesis chapter 16. Anybody did not get a worksheet that'd like to have one? Slip your hand up. A few down here in the middle. You didn't get one? Like to have one? Slip your hand up. Genesis chapter 16. Working our way through the life of Abraham. I'm calling this a walk of faith. A walk of faith. Remind us here, everybody, Abraham was just an ordinary man, wasn't he? Just an ordinary man with ordinary faults. And with his ordinary faults, I mean, we're coming along with ordinary, you're getting there, fears. See, we get scared and then we fail. Ordinary failures. But God is faithful and God is true, in spite of the fact that we fail. You see, if that's not the case, then all of us are up a creek. If God's not faithful to us, even when we fail, we're in trouble. Ordinary man with ordinary faults, ordinary fears, ordinary failures, really ordinary faith. In other words, a faith that anybody could have. But his faith is in the what of God? Faithfulness of God. You see, you can say, well, God has the power. Yeah, it's fine and dandy, but will he use it on my behalf? Well, see, when he gives a promise, God is faithful and true. And so the ordinary person with ordinary faults and fears and failures, all he needs is the same kind of faith, the faith of a grain of mustard seed. We'll pluck up a tree and plant it someplace else. He'll pluck up a mountain and put it in the sea. Now, that's the same kind of faith we can have. And so he has ordinary faith, faith that anybody could have, but the faith is in the faithfulness of God. It's not in me. It's not in what I think is going to happen. Listen, our faith must have the object of our faith is where the power is. And our faith is in a faithful God. He gives a command. He has a capacity to fulfill his promise. And then we commit ourselves into his hands. And he brings it to pass. Faith is just a matter of stepping out. Faith is not feelings. If we're going to ride our feelings, we're going to be up and we're going to be down. We're going to think he's a great God one day and think he's a lousy loser on another day. Has nothing to do with our feelings. If God has given his promise, then the faith, everything else is continuing on, whether we see it or whether we don't, whether we feel like it or whether we don't. Now, it's not about us coming up with what we want and then telling God we want it and then saying, I want it, believe. No, God gives promises. Read your book. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Word of God. So Abraham was asked to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he did. Now, he didn't go back. Hebrews says, you know, if they had thought about it much, maybe they would have gone back, but they didn't. But that doesn't mean, you know, he believed God was counted to him for righteousness. God appreciated that. God used that. God imputed on him, Abraham, his righteousness, if you will, because he believed God. But that doesn't mean that Abraham was always righteous. It doesn't mean that Abraham always quite did everything by faith. He's a human who fails. But even when he failed, he picked himself up and got going again. A righteous man will fall 7 times, but he gets up every time. We're talking about a bigger plan. So, I messed up today. I know, but his mercies are new every morning. Get up and brush yourself off. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us your sins. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And let's do it right today as best we can. We've seen him go down. The first thing he did when he left, he ended up in Egypt because of a famine. Shouldn't have been down there. Came back up. We've seen some things through it. Of course, Lot left, and he had to go bail Lot out and all this kind of stuff. Last time we talked about the fact that he tried to say, well, why don't we let Eliezer, I'm supposed to have a son who's going to be the heir. I mean, my heir, but he's going to be, you know, I'm supposed to be the father of great nations. And Lord, I don't have a son yet. Tell you what, I've got a really good servant, Eliezer. Let's just use him, God. And God says, I don't need him. But he says, you know, I'm getting kind of old. And Sarah's no spring chicken. She's a good-looking lady, but she's no spring chicken. And, you know, things are... He says, no, I don't need that. I don't need that either. He said, what I need is you just be faithful. And that's when it says, he says, listen, I'm going to give you your son. Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now we come to, of course, we had all of the covenant and all we talked about. Now that brings us to chapter 16. Now Sarai, verse number 1, chapter 16 of Genesis. Now Sarai, which is what her name was before, was Sarah. Abram's wife, which is what his name was before, was Abraham. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took... He keeps reminding us Sarai is who his wife is. Sarai, Abram's wife. Sarah, Abram's wife. He doesn't need anybody else. Sarah's his wife. Don't need this Hagar gal. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now Abram left Ur of the Chaldees at what age? You remember? 75. So it's been 10 years. He's now 85. Been 10 years, so he's 85. Verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? And whither thou wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer-lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. That's our word of prayer. And we're going to talk about this evening. When God is holding us back. When God is holding us back. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for a good day you've given us so far. Now, Lord, I pray you help me be a blessing. We ask for your Holy Spirit. Give everybody exactly what we need here this evening. They're here, and it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a coincidence. You knew that they were going to be here. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be what I need to be. And, Lord, whatever I don't cover, I ask their Holy Spirit to speak and give them what they need. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I've been accused by several people over the years of holding them back. The reality was there were some things in their lives, practices or mannerisms, that kind of gave me pause. I couldn't get a peace about them for some reason, and later, in most of these cases, these folks ended up having issues that would have caused a much bigger issue if they had had a greater leadership role in the church. Some have since developed and been used by the Lord. However, if we had moved too soon, it would have been quite detrimental to the ministry, both theirs and ours. Their failure, by the way, which we all can have, would have been more noticeable to the people, and more folks would have second-guessed any leadership given to them. I felt for years that I could have pastored my own church long before the Lord opened the door. I found shortly after being called to pastor that I would not have been ready for such a visible position in the kingdom of God much earlier than that. Oh, I could have pastored church and gone through what we're supposed to do, but I'm talking about doing it on God's time. There are many great people that God has a plan for that have innate talents and abilities to serve the Lord that go out and serve in areas for which they're not ready. The timing's not right yet. They may even be able to do the job better than most others around them already. But that doesn't mean they are supposed to claim a position before God gives it to them. About 10 years has passed since Abram left Ur. Genesis 16:16. Abraham has gotten a little impatient. He tried to suggest to God that Eliezer of Damascus, his faithful servant, would be a good pick to start the nation. Now, I want you to think about this. That would really mean that Eliezer would be the father of a great nation. Well, it's mine. He's trying to take credit for this. Listen, God says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, Abraham. Well, okay, well, we'll just start with him. Well, then what do you have? I might as well set you aside. Let him do it. The promise of God would not have been fulfilled. What we would have is just a great nation and not necessarily the fulfillment of the promise of God. This would not have brought the glory to God so much as it would have brought glory to Eliezer. Now Sarah is having a difficult time in suggesting a way that this child could still come from the loins of Abraham. However, Sarah is actually planning her way right out of God's plan. She thinks she has a loophole. But loopholes usually end up being nooses. And we hang ourselves. Let me give you number one on our paper here tonight. When our impatience becomes bigger than the plan of God. When our impatience becomes bigger than the plan of God. Sarah got impatient. Look at the verse first, Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now the fact is, they left the Ur of the Chaldees when Abraham was 75 and she was somewhere around 65. And that's when they left. And he says, I want you to leave and I want you to go out with me and I'll show you a land and you will be the father of a great nation. Now, I'll be honest with you, you kind of wonder what goes through their mind, but is it possible that they said, well, I'm not able to have any children, haven't ever had any children, but I guess we're going to do it now. He says, if we go out, we get to have kids. It could be she was following the Lord, but following her husband, who's following the Lord, if you will, to have some kids. He said, we go out, we do this, we're going to have some kids. She's 65. She hasn't had any kids yet. So she says, oh, I get to go out and I'm going to have some kids. Now, they go out and, you know, she's probably thinking, okay, all right, we're out in here. We've been a year. It's about time. We probably should have some kids. No kids. They're wandering around here and there and yon and no kids. Year two goes by. Year three. Four. Five. You say, are you going to go all the way through? Yeah, go on and just see how long it is. Six. Seven. Eight. 9 years. 10 years go by. And no child. And so she decides she wants a surrogate mother, so to speak. Now, her name, Sarai, at this time has not been changed to Sarah yet. We'll be next chapter. It means dominative, master, ruler, head of the house. That's what it means. Sarai is head of the house. And so now Sarah will mean noble female, a princess. So the word there, you're looking for, is queen. We may try to take charge of the house, but it's a whole lot better when God makes you the queen. He makes us a queen when we do what we're supposed to do. So she probably picked up this Egyptian handmaid while they were down in Egypt. Most likely. And Egypt is always a picture of the world. Egypt is always a picture of the world. So she's growing impatient here. Let her see. Sarah has a temporal, earthly vision. An earthly vision. Sarah has her eye on finally being a mother. She's about 75 years old by now. She's even willing to stoop to the tactics of the world to get what she wants. Listen, there's a bunch of times in our lives where we're going to feel like we're trying to obey God and God's not holding up to his end of the deal. Well, I've been doing what I'm supposed to do and doing what I'm supposed to do and doing what I'm supposed to do, and God is not moving yet. In fact, I feel like he's holding me back from reaching my great potential. If he just knew how great a guy I was, he'd use me. If he just knew, well, he does know. And maybe you are, Ray, but maybe what he's trying to do is build your faith. Wait upon the Lord. There's times when we need to wait and see him do it. So we see the impatience. Sometimes our impatience becomes bigger than the plan of God. God's got a great plan. We forget that he is omniscient. He can bring in all the past, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. He is faithful. If he gives the promise is going to happen. Just wait for it to show up. Listen, I thought spring was never going to show up this year. But I was absolutely sure that it will, because the Bible says springtime and harvest will not fail till he comes. Sometimes it doesn't always come on our timetable, but it will come. Number two. So we talked about when impatience becomes bigger than the plan of God. Number two, when God becomes the focus of the blame rather than the focus of our faith. There comes times in our lives when we think he's holding us back, when God becomes the focus of the blame rather than the focus of our faith. Look at verse 2. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me. Look at that. The Lord hath restrained me. Now the fact is, that's true. That word restraining means to hold back, to stop, to shut up, to rule over. The Lord, he says, hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, now there's the problem. The Lord hath restrained her. Yep. Now, we look at it from the end, from hindsight, we can see that he's going to give her a baby. And we see the Lord hath restrained her. Yes, that's true. She's not going to have any babies yet. So he decides it's time. That doesn't mean that God's messed up. That doesn't mean God has forgotten them. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden there's a skip in the plan here. There's a loophole or something. There's a gap that God forgot about. There's a problem that he can't get past. No! God is restraining because it's not time. So, well, it sure feels like time. I'm 75 years old here, God. I mean, I don't want to be 100 years old changing diapers. God is saying, can you, listen, you give birth right now, it'll really be something, but can you imagine? God's thinking, he's not telling her, he's thinking,
Can you imagine what's going to happen if you're 90 years old and you give birth? Everybody's going to know this must be the child of promise. See, I've got a bigger plan for you, Sarai. You're looking about trying to be a mother. He says, what I'm trying to do is get your name in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11 so that billions of people will learn to trust when it seems impossible. I've got a bigger plan for you, Sarai. Don't you get ahead of me. Am I holding you back? Yes. For greater glory of God. Greater glory. He says, she says, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, let her be there, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. This is the world's way of looking at things. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Well, she's the boss of the house, and you know what? I'm okay with this. Now watch me. You know what she said? It's God's fault I haven't had a baby. It's God's plan. See, there's a difference. Casting blame or believing by faith. God becomes the focus of the blame rather than the focus of the faith. If God can cause her to have a baby, and he can, and he must, if he's going to fulfill his promise, then why not now? Listen, the only hope to have a baby at this point is God's promise. Why is she blaming God for trying to hold them back? You got a couple there? She doesn't trust God's motives. She didn't trust God's motives. I don't think he knows what we're talking about. I think he's trying to do, he's just jerking my chain. Abe, he brought us out here and put us in the wilderness. He's just jerking your chain, and you've been following him around. Or she doesn't trust God's word. Or she doesn't trust God's power. When we get in the midst of the waiting time, God, you know in your heart what God's word has said. You know it's the right thing to do, but everything isn't coming together like you want. You know what we start doing? We start blaming God. Well, you know what? He's got something up his sleeve. He's trying to hurt me rather than help me. He's got a bad motive. Come on. Even though his word says this, we don't trust it. It's in black and white. He put it there for us to be able to see it day after day after day. And yet, we get mad at God. Because it didn't come in on our timetable because, his word must not be true. It's all fake. Well, maybe he's got good motives, but maybe his word is true, but the fact is he's just old. He just can't do it anymore. Come on. Letter E, if God is going to make this happen, then the only reason it has not happened yet is because God is waiting for the right time. Let me say that again. If God is going to make this happen, then the only reason it has not happened yet is because God is waiting for the right time. You say, well, now's a good time, Lord. Maybe if not for the overall effect. But God, you're holding me back. You're holding out on me. Letter F, if God is waiting for the perfect time, then any other time would be the wrong time. You know what I'm saying? If there is a right time, then any other time would be the wrong time. No, wait a minute. Now, let me say this. For we know that God works all things together for good, that those who love God are called according to his purpose. Even the stupid things we do, he can go back and use it. But that doesn't mean it was the original plan. That doesn't mean that was the way the blessings would be. God is just plain merciful and good to us. Well, then if it's good, it doesn't matter. I don't want to miss his plan. I want to be right in the middle of his will. God can use it even though it was the wrong time. But wouldn't it be nice if we did it on the right time? Let's not get ahead of God. We think God's holding us back. He's not holding us back. Number three. So number one, when our patience becomes bigger than the plan of God, we think our patience is more important than God's plan. Number two, when God becomes focus of the blame rather than the focus of the faith. Number three, when we put God on our timetable. We get ourselves in trouble when we put God on our timetable. Look at verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now Sarai is Abram's wife. Now, you know what? Even then they knew that was wrong to have more than one wife. And just because some people in the Bible, supposed to be great people, had more than one wife, doesn't mean God liked it. That was never the plan. One man, one woman for eternity. Cleave unto her so long as you both shall live. Now, wait a minute. 10 whole years is a long time. You got to give her, you got to give her some there. 10 whole years is a long time. I've known couples who got married, and they started trying to have babies, and 2 years go by, and it's hard. I'm serious. You know that. My aunt and uncle never did have any kids. But they decided that, okay, we'll run the youth group at the church and they'll be our kids. And I'll tell you what, now they're both gone now, but there was a lot of kids at their funeral. A lot of people called, they were mom and dad to a lot of kids. You don't know. You don't know. Letter B, God does not adjust to our timetable. God does not adjust to our... We can complain and complain and we can complain. Well, you're holding me back. Don't you think it's time to get started? And all, God has a plan. And you say, He's not answering my prayer to start now. Well, that's because you're praying outside of God's will, because He has a plan and He has it all lined up and He has a timetable. Don't pray for God to change His timetable. You may pray, Lord, give me a little insight, or Lord, just don't pray for patience. Oh, my soul, don't pray for patience, because then He's going to try your patience to get it good and strong. But, listen, you can just say, Lord, here I am. What are we supposed to do? The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. So you realize if you're fearing God and keeping His commandments, you are doing your duty. You're doing what God wants you to do. But He's holding me back. I could be doing so much more for Him. Not. He's got the plan. I remember, I've told you a story. I grew up a little mainline denominational church. And when we got married, we decided... We had gotten a preacher in that was sent from the conference, and he didn't believe the Bible. This isn't true, and that's a fairy tale. That never happened. But everybody was, all my family went there, and everybody that was dead was buried out back. And you hate to leave, and you like family, and I grew up with that, so important. And to be honest with you, I didn't want to go to. Matter of fact, when I became a music major in college, my freshman year, I became the choir director of the choir of the little church. Of this little church. I like directing the choir. I really do. And it was good. I enjoyed it. And on Sunday morning, I was kind of second man in charge, and I was 18 years old. When I was 22, there was talk for me to be the assistant superintendent of the Sunday school. And what that means is, in 2 years, I'd be the superintendent of the Sunday school. And I wanted to serve the Lord. I couldn't think of it. I didn't think He could use me to be a pastor. But I thought there was nothing cooler than working in the church. I'd love to do that every day if I could somehow provide for my family and go to church every day. I just thought that was really pretty cool. And so we were doing well. I'd been a choir director for four and a half years. But the fact is, we got married and we decided, you know what, we're going to raise kids. If we ever have any kids, we want to raise them where they still believe the Bible. And this was not the place. And I did a little research on that denomination, and the people who were coming out of their seminaries weren't even sure there was a heaven or a hell. They weren't sure whether Jesus was God. And I'm thinking, oh, my soul. I mean, this is probably about as good a pastor we're going to get. We're in one of these little churches. And I found out that they kind of grade them. And so we were a place where you're going to get someone fresh out of seminary or somebody that's on probation. The reason we had the guy we did have was because he had been kicked out of the Presbyterian church. And the Methodist says, well, we got a couple holes here. You come over here, we'll let you do it. So he was on probation, so to speak, so that's why we had him. So we started looking. When we were looking around, we found this church that was preaching the gospel. It was a great thing. But doggone thing, it was running probably 600-700 people. I don't go over there. I don't like being a little fish in a big pond. I want to serve. I want to do something. And I remember we visited over there for like 2.5 years. I would do Sunday morning at the little church I grew up in. Sunday night, we'd go to this other place and get fed. Wednesday night, we'd go and get fed. Thursday night was choir practice, and we'd get ready for the church service on Sunday morning back at the old church. We did that for a couple years. Now, she didn't have the attachment to the place that I did. A lot of sentimental things. I mean, I still have warm memories of being around that church, growing up in that church when I was a kid. But the fact is, if I was going to raise kids, I want them to be raised where they believe the Bible. And so we finally joined. I said, you know what? If I join a church, I'll probably never get to do anything. But I knew it was the right place to be. Now, I was the choir director. Did a lot of special music at the old church. I came in here, joined the choir right away. And that was it. I wasn't allowed to do any special music. Well, I say that, wouldn't I? They never asked me. The choir director, wonderful man, obviously a man of prayer, because if you heard our rehearsal on Wednesday, you would have never believed how it came out on Sunday. But it was a wonderful thing. But a man didn't know anything but high school trombone. Sweetest man you want to, godly man. But he just, I mean, nothing wrong with high school trombone, but I mean, that was it. I mean, he really, you know, when he would give a cutoff to the choir, he'd kind of keep doing this and this and this until everybody stopped singing, and then he'd do it like this. So he was kind of, it was a wonderful fellow. And of course, I've been trained to do this. And I said, God, just use me. God, just use me. Would you use me? Would you use me? Felt like they were holding me back. I had taken a step and walked out by faith to what was toward God, to do something great for Him if I could. And there I sit, doing nothing. Singing the choir, but the fact is you didn't have to sing well to sing in the choir. We had Truman Nussbaum, and he sang like this. That's the way he sang. He couldn't see his eyes. His eyes were so bad. His hearing was so bad. Bless his heart, he was there. I don't know how, but he was there every time. But you don't, and I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm thinking, I can do that. I'm just being honest with you here. So finally, God says to me, and I said, listen, everything's being done. What's your problem? Why don't you do what you can do and leave it go at that? Now, I didn't hear voices, but it was just as clear as if I had. I said, you're right. I remember having conversations in the parking lot with some folks. I just don't understand why I'll do anything. You know, we say that. So some of you have heard this part of the story. So someone came up to me and he says, "Hey, we're going down to the jail to do a service on Sunday afternoon. Would you bring your guitar down and sing for him? Lead him in a song or two. Sing a song." And I said, "And when is that? It's Sunday afternoon at 2:00." I'm thinking that's right time during my sanctified nap. 2:00 is when you have your sanctified nap on Sunday afternoon. And the Holy Spirit kind of said, well, I thought you said you wanted to serve. Well, I do. Then what's your problem? So the time came around next month. They wanted me to do it again. Then they started asking me to come. And you know what, Lord, it was this. It doesn't matter what I do if I'm willing to serve. See, it's not about me. It's about Him. It was not time for me to serve. If I had gotten in there too soon, it's possible I got a big enough head by myself. I don't need any extra help. It could be that I might have been broken. When I say broken, messed up. I might have become unfit to serve the God where I am now if I had gotten too big for my britches. What I needed was Him to put me in my place and make me wait until the time was right, until I wanted to serve so bad I could taste it. It wasn't long after that I just said, I'll just do whatever you want. We did nursing home ministries and jail ministries and this and that and the other thing. It wasn't too long until they asked me to do some special music. Within a year, I became the choir director of the church. The gentleman with the trombone said, I want Sterling to have it. At that time, the biggest church in the county, running 1,200 people. I'm just saying, God has a timetable. God does not adjust His timetable. No matter how much you complained, it never changed His timetable. The timetable was the timetable. Now, I could probably try to step in and try to push my way through and push some doors open, but God's timetable hadn't changed. Now, see, the issue is God has a timetable of His own and is His plan, and God is going to work His plan. Us getting upset over it is not going to help matters. It's not going to change His plan. It's not going to change the timetable. We're not going to complain enough until God changes His plan. Number four. Circumventing God's will is sin. And sin always complicates things. But He's holding me back. Sin always complicates things. Yeah, but oh my goodness, have you heard that? How many times? Well, don't you think if we just did this and this, it wouldn't be so bad? I mean, how can God be upset with that? Listen, good things become bad if they're not right at the time. I'm serious. Well, how could God be upset with that? God has a plan. Sometimes He pushes us down. He makes us wait because He has the greater plan. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us in due time. Well, I think time is due. No, His plan, His due time. Look what it says in verse 4. And He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Hagar all of a sudden realized she's expecting a child. And she says, nanner, 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 nanner. That's what she says to Sarah. Nanner, nanner, nanner. You know what? Hagar begins throwing it into the face of Sarai. Watch this. By the way, many a woman or young lady has given into a man's demands for physical attention in order to keep him as if that is the will of God. Just to find that he leaves afterward because now he's lost respect for her. It's amazing how that works. You give them what they want, then they lose respect for them. Well, you shouldn't have done that. It's weird, but just should be done. It's a double standard, I know, but what can we expect from a man who wants you to sin and be willing to sin himself? What do you expect? Well, I've seen young ladies do this. I think he's a man that God wants me to marry. So I had better give in to his demands so I don't lose him. Well, if he's the man God wants you to marry, he won't be making those demands. And you won't lose him if you don't give in to him. If you lose him because you won't give in to him, then he wasn't the man. God's plan. God knows what he's doing. Don't sell yourself short. So many times, well, I think God wants me to do that. And maybe he does. Listen, God wanted Abraham to end up with a son to be the father of a great nation. He did. Well, it's not working right. Well, we'll help him out. God's holding us back. He's restraining us. Don't get ahead of God. Listen, without faith, it is impossible to please God, correct? So Romans 14:23 says this, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I say, you know what, you're holding back on me, God, faith, we're not moving quite the pace I'd like it to be, or maybe we're having a little problem, I'm going to help you out. God doesn't need your help. As soon as you decide you're going to help him out, faith has gone out the window. So wait, Hebrews 11:11 though says this, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So here we're finding out you're saying Sarah doesn't have any faith, and then the Hebrew says she did. Well, she did when she conceived. She was having a little bit of trouble there for a while. So did Sarah believe or not? Well, she wasn't believing at the moment, but she will. The life of faith has many doubts and even sins along the way. But I tell you what she did. She did keep on walking. There's a blip on the screen here. And by the way, it's going to make a lot of problems. Sin always complicates things. You get outside of God's will, outside of God's plan, it's sin. And sin will complicate it. I don't care how sincere your motive was. It's going to cause a problem. Letter C, sin brings contention. Sin brings contention. The will of God is not going to bring contention to those who are interested in the will of God. Now, it may rub the world the wrong way, but sin, I can tell you, brings contention. Number one, Hagar becomes proud and sees herself as more important than Sarah in the life of Abraham. She sees, all of a sudden, listen, you know that old lady, my mistress? She's 75 years old, and she hadn't been able to give him a baby yet. I did. Now watch me. There seems to be no mention of opposition by Hagar. Now, maybe she was considered property, chattel, if you will, and her feelings were considered a non-issue and thus is not recorded. I guess that's possible. But I think there's a good chance that Hagar reasoned it the way most of the world does. You see, a woman often uses her sexuality to control men and get what she wants. I'm telling you. You may try to convince yourself that you don't. I'm looking around here. We're in good shape tonight. When you bring your dress down to here and we start seeing things we're not supposed to see, you know doggone well you're going to get some man's attention. We're a bunch of dogs when we're living in the flesh. You know doggone well. You want to go out and catch a man, all of a sudden they dress different. They bring the hem up just a little bit. They know, women know, don't tell me they don't. They may be trying to pretend that they don't, but they know that they'll get a man's attention like that. But by the way, you're getting the wrong attention, just so you know. And then you wonder why he doesn't love your brain. Well, he didn't marry your brain. I think Hagar, I'm not trying to be inappropriate here, but I think Hagar thought something. She most likely had heard the discussion between Abraham and Sarai. You know, they're kind of having some contention, you know. Why don't we have a baby? I don't know why. You brought me out here in the middle. There's no Walmarts. There's no McDonald's. There's no Kohl's. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live like this? I've been doing this for 10 years, Abram. That's a long time. Your God says he's going to give us a baby. No baby. Now, I would have come out and out here if we were going to get a baby, but we're out here, been out here for 10 years, and there's still no baby.
I'm sure she heard that conversation. I think, you know what else? I think she knew that Abraham, as the Bible says, was very wealthy. She lived amongst it. She may have thought that this would be an easy way to get in on the wealth of Abraham. She may even become more valuable to Abraham than Sarah. Maybe she can push Sarah, that old worthless woman, out and she can get in on this. Besides, Abraham's getting old. She can be married for a while and the old guy can kick off and then she can live on the rest. Listen, I'm serious. Sometimes that's the way we think. There was a gal. When I did my student teaching in college, my senior year, I don't know whether I told you about this earlier, a long time ago, but you've heard it. There was a gal, and she said she was a Christian. And she liked the idea. I was a student teacher, and I was young and svelte and good looking, and thank you very much, you know. And I did a little singing. I was a music teacher there, and I was doing my student teaching. And there was a gal who said she was a Christian. She thought this was really neat because the public school said, he's a Christian. And I was only 21, 20 years old, I guess, at that point. And she was 18. She was a senior in high school. She's 18. I'm 20. You know, it just happens she's a student and I'm the teacher, so to speak. And, we talked a few times. You know, by that time, though, I was 21. I'm sorry, I was 20. No, I was 21. I was 21. I was a senior. I was 21. I just turned 21. But I was already married to her. I got married between my junior and senior year in college. So I was married to her. And this gal, talking and chatting and so forth, and one day during my planning period, I was at the piano going over some music part, and I was at the piano sitting, and the back of the piano, I had my back to the door. And I had one of those typical windows where you can see into there, and I'm playing, I bang in keys. I make a lot of noise, and she came in the door, kind of slipped in there, and sat next to me on the piano bench. And we got to talking, and she was saying this and that, and I wasn't as wise as I should have been, but we're sitting there, we're talking, and she started saying some things. She was already making plans for our wedding. Now, I'm not saying she got specific plans, but she was already thinking that direction. And I said, you do realize that I'm married. And she says, I know, but you can get a divorce. Now, she's a Christian, so she said. And she felt, well, I ought to be married to a good Christian guy. And so she decided she's going to help God out. And this is what I told her. I said, if I've divorced my wife to marry you, I would no longer be the kind of man you wanted to marry. And she said, you're right. And we were done. You see, it's amazing how we can conjure up these things and think we're doing God a favor. But if it's sin, it's still wrong. It's out of place. Letter D. Sin brings excuses. Sin brings excuses, justification, and blame casting. We try to distract attention from our own sin by drawing attention to the sins of others. And when we get out of the will of God, we start casting blame for the problems on someone else. Letter E. Sin passes the guilt to someone else. It passes the guilt. It must be your fault, Abraham. Look what verse 5 says. And Sarai said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. Now, you know, I used to think, well, I made the mistake, and I'm sorry I drugged you in that. That's not what this is saying.
She said, you know why I did this? It's your fault. You weren't able to get me pregnant. It's your fault. It can't be my fault. I mean, you're 10 years older than me, Abraham. So the fault must be on you. Now watch, it says, Sarah, I said, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto the bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. She's looking down on me. It's your fault. God's going to hold you accountable for not getting me pregnant. Why didn't you give me a baby? I've heard of marriages breaking up because of that. You like Hagar more than me, don't you? God's going to get you for this, Abraham. Letter F. Sin brings more sin. Sin brings more sin. We don't care what we have to do to others in order to make ourselves look right and to attempt to distance ourselves from the guilt. Look at verse 6. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. In other words, do what you want. That's what you're going to do anyway, Sarah, because she doesn't mean a thing to me. I just did what you told me to do. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she, Hagar, fled from her face. Look at letter G. God still cares for the lost and lonely. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But that next passage, all the way through 16, God's looked out for Hagar. It is interesting, though, when you get to verse 12, it's talking about Ishmael, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Who do we know from the Middle East that seems to be against everybody else in the rest of the world? The Arabs. That's the bunch. Sin always brings more sin. We pass the guilt, but God takes care of the lost and lonely. Number 5, almost done. This is important. God's plan is progressing. If God has a plan, God's going to work his plan. We may get in the middle there and mess a bunch of stuff up, but God's plan is progressing. God, watch, God is not holding us back. God is not holding us back. Sometimes we may be holding, here it is, ourselves back. Why? Because we want to put our 2 cents in there. God's not working our time. We've got to jump right in there. We've got to do something. God's plan is progressing. Number 2, sometimes it is simply not the time within God's plan. We want something now. It's just not time. It's part of God's plan, but it's not the time. To force a move at any other time than when God wants to move is going to cause issues. Don't we realize that? God is still faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest. God has a plan, and he has a plan for you. Don't get outside of his plan by doing anything other than fearing God and keeping his commandments. Now, if he's got you someplace and you wonder, okay, what's going to happen now? Well, if he's not telling you what to do, stay right where you are as long as it's not illegal, immoral, unbiblical. If it's illegal, immoral, unbiblical, then you probably should get out. Maybe he's waiting for you to get out. Maybe he's calling you out like did Abraham. But if where you're sitting is not illegal, immoral, unbiblical, well, then stay right, right there until God makes it clear where you're supposed to go. So, well, I'm afraid I'm going to miss it. I remember when I realized that God knows I'm stupid. And if I don't understand it, he knows I don't understand it yet. And if I'm seeking him with all my heart and he's not telling me to move anything, then apparently I'm not supposed to know. Right? I'm supposed to wait. I mean, we might be standing in front of the Red Sea with the Egyptians coming to the backside and the mountains on the other side. And he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wait. God has a plan. But if you go back and study that, listen, God knew. He says, I want everybody in the world to know that I'm the Lord God. And I tell you what, when that water went up, everybody knew. 40 years later, Rahab was still talking. They said their town was still talking about it. 40 years later, when they finally went into the promised land. Letter B, if God has promised, then we are making progress. But I don't see any progress. I didn't say you're going to see it. God's making progress. Maybe the progress is changing your heart so that you're surrendering and say, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Maybe he's preparing you for something greater. Listen, I cannot pastor this church. I cannot preach a good message. God has done a pretty good job. So help me, I believe, with all my heart. Sometimes I get done, I step out of the pulpit, I say, that was pretty good. I like that one. I'm going to go home and take some notes. Let us see. When God is holding us back, as we think, God's plan is making progress. Just reword what I said in letter B there, but I want you to see it. We may feel we're standing still. What we are doing is waiting as the Lord is working behind the scenes. But why isn't he moving? I'm ready. He says, well, I will. You know what we're still doing? We're still trying to serve the Lord as in the position of advisor rather than position of servant. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and he shall lift you up in due time. He'll exalt you in due time. Letter D. When God is, quote, holding us back, we are actually still moving forward. We're moving forward. Listen, they just didn't know it. They were getting closer to the time that they were going to have that. Isaac was going to come. They were coming. The plan was moving forward. Isaac was going to come. Every day they were closer. But as far as they considered, there was no end of the light, no light at the end of the tunnel. I was 2 years sitting there waiting for God to let me do something to serve the Lord. And it was never going to happen. God was working. He said, I'm preparing you so you can do something bigger than sing a song behind the pulpit. I'm preparing you to do something bigger than you can do. Because as long as I'm putting my 2 cents and I'm trying to do it in my strength, I'm limited with what I can do. But when I take myself, listen, when you commit yourself, when you could put you commit yourself to the Lord, he establishes your thoughts and he brings it to pass. But until I take myself and put him in his hands, I'm still in charge. I'm limiting the unlimited God. But when I give him all of me, then he has everything to use to show his might, his power, and his glory. Psalm 130, almost done. I know we're late. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, the self-existent one, God of all creation, if thou, Creator, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I'm in trouble. But there is forgiveness with thee, and that thou mayest be feared. He forgave Sarah for this. He moved on. I still got a bigger plan for you. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Letter E. When we try to get ahead of God, we're actually holding back the promises. I really believe sometimes we're holding them back. Now, we really can't get ahead of God, but God already knew you were going to try to do something foolish. The idea that God is holding us back is all in the context of our finite minds. Letter F. The holding back is really only in our minds. It's not in reality. It's not in God's plan. We cause ourselves a whole host of problems because we're not willing to wait, because we think God is holding us back. He's not holding us back. His plan is moving forward just like it was. We may actually be causing it to wait because we're not willing to surrender. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, I thank these dear folks who come week after week after week to hear your word, to grow in you. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to be a blessing to others. Lord, help us to see from eternal perspective. There's something bigger than us. You're working your plan even when we can't see it. Heads are back.